Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. As I shared in the announcements, it's Trinity Sunday, and Trinity Sunday is a day when we honor the immensity of God. The fact that the God that Christians meet in Jesus is too immense to be contained simply by Jesus, and that that God is represented then not just by one person, because God's too big for any one person to contain, but by three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A creator that is bigger than creation, a redeemer whose love is greater than we can imagine, and a spirit whose presence is more all-powerful and all-present than we could ever imagine. Because there's no place we can go where we are not in the presence of God. Trinity Sunday is also a cue for me. I was ordained on Trinity Sunday 31 years ago. And so every year when it comes up, it always falls on different days. This isn't actually the ordination anniversary. But when it comes up, I remember being ordained in Hilltop Lutheran Church on Trinity Sunday on June 5th, 1988, getting to be a long time ago. Some of you weren't, including my daughter, weren't even born yet. And I've been now a pastor that long, and every time I look in the mirror, I believe it. So this morning, as we think about Trinity and Trinity Sunday, though, we're really going to move into thinking about the God behind it and how it is we encounter God. And we're going to begin a series on the Psalms. The Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It contains 150 chapters. A psalm, as Michelle said, is a poem or a song. And it contains a wide variety of styles and emotions and content. And the Psalms were really the hymn book of the Jewish people at the temple. People would travel from all parts of Israel, even from around the world, to be at festivals. And when they would gather, these common songs, these psalms that we know, would be, in a sense, the hymnody that they would sing, as we would sing perhaps an opening hymn or a sermon hymn or a closing hymn. So these psalms would be the hymns of the people, and the people would gather at the temple, and they would sing them. Sometimes they would sing them in family settings or before traveling, because often they're not just psalms of praise, but often prayers for safety or for safeguarding or for protection or some way of expressing lament or pain or emotion. So they're very, very diverse. In fact, Martin Luther, who was an Old Testament scholar and focused his teaching out of the Old Testament, really thought that the Psalms was the central book that he would grab onto. If he could only bring one book of the Bible with me on a desert island, he said he'd bring the Psalms. Because he says the Psalms are our little Bible, wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended. What he meant was this is a place where no matter what you were looking for in the Christian story that the Messianic Psalms talked about Jesus or foretold the coming of Jesus in ways that were powerful and meaningful. If you were sorrowful and grieving, there were Psalms of grief. If you were in trouble and needed protection, there were Psalms of protection. And in various ways, all the stories of the Bible could find a home or a connection to the Psalms. If there was one book he would bring, this would be it. Now, we're going to look at four kinds of psalms over the next 4 weeks. We can't look at the immensity of the psalms in 4 weeks, but we're going to look at four of them. And we're going to start this week with a psalm of praise. And over the 2 weeks that follow, we're going to dig kind of down inside of our struggles and our problems in life. And so the next week, we're going to be thinking about a plea for saving and then a prayer of trust. How do we maintain faith and faithfulness, especially when things aren't going the way we want and things are breaking down? So we're going to start with praise. We're going to kind of dig down into some of those places in life where we need support. And then the last week, we're going to come back out and sing a new song or an ending psalm. So we're going to start with a high point, dig down deep into the low, and then go back high again. And this actually mirrors our encounter with Christ. If we think about Christ, when God came down, when the incarnation happened, and the manger was filled with that baby boy that first night, the angels appeared to the shepherds and immediately began to sing praises. That's where the story of Jesus starts. It starts with praise. It starts with this sense of glory, this amazing thing that God is doing in Christ. And then the story of Jesus is really a journey to the cross. In fact, scholars call Mark's gospel, the short gospel, the first gospel written, a crucifixion narrative with a prologue. And what they mean by that is that basically everything in Mark's gospel is working towards the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's working towards the cross. And that the story of Jesus makes sense only with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so you've got this praise when the child is born, and then you've got this journey to the cross. But at the end, when he's buried, and you think it's over, and you're at that place where even Jesus has said a psalm, quote, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The story's not over. And on Easter morning, when the resurrection comes, there's this new creation and this new life and this thing. So it goes up and it drops and it goes up again. That's the story of Jesus. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 113. It's a classic psalm of praise. It starts out with praise the Lord, real straightforward. It then digs in and tells why you should, why praise the Lord is exactly the right thing you should be urged to do. And then it comes back and it ends with praise the Lord. And it starts with this very basic invitation to praise. One of the things about psalms of praise is that they were never first and foremost designed to be for individuals. When I was praising, I was always inviting someone else to praise. When you were praising, you were always inviting someone else to praise. That praise was something to be shared in. And while these psalms are often even written with the word I, they're very much communal. So this psalm starts out, praise the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It's an invitation to praise. And it's a call for each of us in our own lives as we hear this call to then utter praise, to issue praise from deep within our own core and being. And it's an all-the-time thing. It starts with this call to praise, but what the psalmist hopes is that when this praise comes to your lips, that it doesn't stop at the end of worship or stop at the end of the psalm, but that you go out the door and that every day begins and ends with praise, no matter what happens. That from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise is a way of life. It's a way of honoring people. It's a way of celebrating, glorifying, lifting up, and somehow putting everything in the most positive framework possible. Now, making a case for praise, the psalmist says, he raises up the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. We immediately see this constant struggle in Scripture between the way things are and the way God hopes they'll be. And God's constant intervention on behalf of those who are poor, who are needy, who are downtrodden, who are struggling, and God's constant press to somehow raise them up and to put them in a different kind of position in life. One of the reasons that this is such an important practice in our own lives is that if you don't see what God is doing, it's hard to keep praising. If you lose track, if you lose sight, if something happens to your faith, and you begin to see through very shadowy, foggy kind of glasses. Now, eventually, it's very, very difficult to praise. It sucks the life out of us. It sucks the life out of our spirit. And the reverse is true. If we praise, if we lift it up, that it can put life back into it. That our own engagement with praise and our own engagement with God actually say a lot about how we're going to engage and understand our own lives. We'll talk more about this again at the end of the service or at the end of the sermon. But it's why the practice of God sightings, which we've talked about so many times, is so important. If you're going to praise God from the rising of the sun to the setting, then from the rising of the sun to the setting, you have to be watching for things that are worth noting, that are praiseworthy. We've urged you and shared with you ways to do that, but it really comes down to this. Routinely, stop, notice, articulate, at least for yourself, if not also for somebody else. I think God was involved in that. I think that God was happy about that. I think that was a wonderful thing. It made God smile. That the act of seeing these things, of noticing these things, allows praise to have an integrity and allows a praise that's natural. If you don't stop, if you don't pause, if you don't have a spiritual life, a spiritual discipline that notices, it's almost impossible to continue a life of praise with any sense of integrity. So stop. When you get up in the morning, praise God for the gift of the day. Go look at the sunrise as it comes up the window. Middle of the day, stop for lunch, pray before you eat your meal. Sit down and think about, where did I see God today? Before bed, as it's time to go to bed, stop for a moment. Talk with somebody in your family, whatever it is. Where did you see God today? Where did I see God today? What did you give thanks for today? What was God up to? It's a very simple practice. It's not a complicated, really fancy spiritual discipline. But if you can't see where God is acting, if you don't notice what God is doing, if you don't take time to articulate that for yourself, then it's almost impossible to give praise to God. When the psalmist is done making the case that God is praiseworthy and giving examples of what God has been doing, the psalmist comes back again and says, praise the Lord. That's the classic figure. Praise the Lord. Here's why. Praise the Lord. And the slide I have here is from Psalm 150. It's the exact same last verse as the last verse in the psalm that we have in Psalm 113. If you look at the flow of the psalms start with an invitation into God's word and with praise. They work all the way through all these different things that we all experience. Life and death and grief and celebration and everything in between. But Psalm 150, verse 6, is the last verse, the last word from the psalmist. And what does it say? Praise the Lord. Everything in our lives, everything we experience, is to be surrounded by praise at the beginning and praise at the end and watching for and experiencing God's work in between. That's what it means to be alive in Christ. Now, there's this phrase that some of you know, and African-American churches have used this phrase as a way of reminding themselves of life. And in the black church, especially as it was coming up out of slavery and forming in the late 1800s and into the 1900s, the black church was really a respite. It was a Sabbath. It was an island. It was truly a sanctuary that people's lives were governed by perhaps slavery or prejudice and oppression and bad situations. And as they were struggling with poverty and trying to put lives together, one of the things the African-American church was on Sunday morning was a chance to regroup and remind yourself that in spite of whatever you're experiencing, you matter to God and God is still good. Your life matters to God and God is still working. Now, that's actually really good advice for all of us when we're struggling, isn't it? As we go through our lives, as we experience things that are painful, frustrating, anxiety-producing, whatever those things are, when we regroup and we regather to remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are, and that God is good all the time. So this litany would ring out, the leader would say, God is good, and the congregation would respond back, all the time. And then the leader would respond, all the time, and the congregation would respond back, God is good. And this wasn't a Lutheran way of functioning. When Lutherans do responsive readings, it seems like there's music instructions. Jeff and Active Grace will know a lot of some of you. But in music instructions, there's a P, which means quiet, and there's an F forte, which means loud. And then you can put more P's together and make it pianissimo, very quiet, tiny voice, or fortissimo, big voice. And everything when this was responded was big voice. It was fortissimo. It wasn't, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. No, it was said with power and with a sense that there was a roar, a cacophony coming up from the congregation. And the truth is, when we say things timidly, we embed them timidly. And when we say things strong, we embed them strong. In a sense, we practice with our voice, what our spirits may be experiencing or might be able to as a result. So as we finish this morning, I want us to think about our own lives, our own struggles, our own celebrations, and remember that in the midst of all that you're going through, whatever it is, God is good all the time. That all the time, God is good. And that God is great and greatly to be praised. So we're going to do this fortissimo. We're going to say it loud and let it ring into your heart together as we finish. God is good
all the time.
God is good
all the time.
Amen.